You're listening to this week's message from San Marcos Community Church in San Marcos, Texas. For more information, visit www.sanmarcoscommunitychurch.org.
Mark chapter 2, let's go there. I think you have Bibles under your chairs, I think. Page 700 in those Bibles, if you want to access them. Somebody tell me when you're there. Y'all have been way too quiet in here. Kind of strange. Moved into a new building. And somebody moved your seat. You're all discombobulated. You can't find a potty. Where am I at? You're still the same old you. I'm still the same old me. Let's loosen it up. Somebody's there. Mark chapter 2, verse 14 through 22. This is Jesus. As he walked along, he saw Levi. This other guy's name, also his other name is Matthew. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. But this is how he became a follower of Christ. And Jesus saw him. He was a tax collector. And Jesus said, come follow me. And what did he do? Got up and followed him. That's a smart thing to do. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, get up and do it. Verse 15. Then Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, and there was many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciple, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Aren't you glad of that? Because I tell you, I know which one you are. Verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and some of the people came and said, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, and he said, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then on that day they'll fast. Then he just keeps rolling. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making it tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Today, I want to talk about new things. And this building is a new thing for me and our church's life here. And if you're visiting with us and you saw our cool-looking signs, well, good. Come on in. The water's fine. We're glad to have you. A friend of mine, Dick Brown, he plays the bass here. He's been with me a long, long time. And he came up and we were moving in here. He said, I love this. I love this. He said, how many times have we planted this church? And I don't know. I started thinking, well, in May of 2001, we started meeting at the meeting place in San Marcos by the baseball fields. That's one. And some people joined us there. Then in September of 2001, we started meeting at the old San Marcos High School. I'm going to move this so I don't kick it off of the deal there. And that lasted for 3.5 years. Then in March of 2005, we moved into the old McCoy building on 123. So that's number three. And so here, I guess this is number four, 7870 Ranch Road 12. This is the fourth time we've planted this church. But I'm here to tell you there's going to be a fifth time, because this church is going to be at 3406 South Old Bastrop Road, down right down there. And that's what God's doing. So new things, though. New things are happening, right? And God could have left us at our last location, and I'm still trying to figure out why he didn't. I think that's it. It's too easy. There's some things that happen when new things happen. And I want to just say to you, whatever work God was doing in your life last week, he's done with that. And he's doing a new thing. And I know that in my life and in the life of this church, whatever he was doing with us down there at the old McCoy building, we were there over 9 years, we graduated. There's chapters in your life that God walks you through. And if you do things right, he graduates you. And if you don't do them right, you stay there. And you just circle and circle and circle. You ever wonder why that's going on? You haven't got what God's trying to teach you. But when you graduate from something, you got it. You've graduated. And so congratulations. You have just graduated into the new thing God's doing. Isn't that good? No. Hallelujah. But this building represents the new things God's doing. And I'm excited about it. Because the life of God is not a stagnant or boring thing. Life with God is brimming with life. It's brimming with adventure. And as a matter of fact, it's downright scary most of the time. Some of the time. New things are scary because they upset the status quo. Your status quo got upset right here today that you had to walk in here and find a new chair. There are some people in first service in particular who have sat their rear end in the same chair for over 9 years. And they come in here today and they had to find a new place for their bottom. That is the status quo being upset, isn't it? And it seems like a small thing, but it's kind of a big thing. Because I had my favorite chair and it's gone. So I got to find a new one and all that. But here's the thing about status quo. It is in our nature to try to, and people say, oh, it's just a girl thing. You know, try to, a nesting syndrome. Have you ever heard that? Trying to build a nest, you know. Hey, it's in everybody. It's in humans, man. We're trying to get things stabilized. We don't want things shaky. We want stabilized government. We want stabilized, you know, this and that, stabilized job and stabilized health and all that kind of stuff. And we tried our dead level best to insulate ourselves from scary things and risky things and dangerous things. That is okay. God made us like that. And actually, he's setting you up for the new heavens and the new earth. Because in the new heavens and new earth, it's going to be safe. It's going to be stable. God's going to be there. You know, there's no reproduction there. Did you know that? And because of that, it's a fixed number of people in the new heavens and new earth. We'll never run out of, the planet won't run out of resources. It'll be a new planet, but it will not run out of resources. We won't have to worry about polluting the planet. It'll be okay. And down inside of us, we're all longing to be at that place. So it's not bad to want the status quo and want your same chair back. It's not a bad thing. But God is good, but not necessarily nice. And so he does some things from time to time to rattle the status quo. And new things are a rattling of the status quo. That's what they are. And if it's your idea, then you're probably okay with it. But when a new thing is handed to you, it's not, you might take you a little bit to get okay with it. But I want to tell you, God's okay with it. I want to tell you, God's probably behind most of the shaking in your life. I mean, before you had God in your life, all the shaking was due to your stupidity. You were a sinner and you're making stupid decisions. And so those things hurt. You get Jesus and you think, I'm not going to get hurt anymore. It's not true. You start walking with Jesus and there is still shaking. There's still scary things that happen. And matter of fact, I think the closer we walk with him, the more he's asking us, trust me. He's saying, trust me. Walk with me. Trust me. Yeah, but I'm scared. Trust me. I want to heal your marriage. Oh, I want that too. What's that going to take? It's going to take some new things. And they're going to be scary and they're going to be threatening. And what if it might fail? All that kind of stuff. That's how God works. So new things are a big deal. God's kind of into that stuff. But you can't stay where you are and go with God. It's a moving thing. So what can we learn about new things? I want to talk about that from this piece of scripture. And I'm going to start from the backwards and go forwards. The first one is that new things require new structures. And Jesus talks about this in verse 21 and 22. He says, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Now, I'm not going to take the time to talk about that, but it's basically a fermentation process that the wine and the wineskins have to develop together, and it's a process together, and if you do it wrong, you'll blow the skins apart. This was something, when he said that, everybody understood it. You know, it probably in our culture would be like this. Everybody knows you don't shake up a Coke before you open it. It would be that kind of stuff. All right. But that's the point he's trying to make is that old structures, new things can't fit in the old structures, okay? And he's really talking about himself. And he's basically saying, your Jewish religion here can't handle me. I'm the Messiah. And I'm coming into this thing, and your old structure is going to have to morph and embrace me, and we don't see that happening right now. That's basically what he's trying to say to these people. And so he's the fulfillment of their religion, but they can't see it. And actually what they failed to recognize was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was on him. That's what really got him. Because Jesus didn't do his works. Now, let me just help you. He's 100% man, and he's 100% God. But he didn't do his miracles out of his God side. He did his miracles out of his man side, full of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in the Gospel of John, he says, you will do greater works than me. When I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will do greater works than I've done. And see, because you say, greater work, man, am I alive? Jesus raised the dead. Jesus prayed for sick people. He did all kinds of stuff. You're talking about, yeah, that's the whole point. Because if he did it all out of his God side, how could we be held accountable for that? But he said, no, even you'll do greater works than me, because he does it out of his human side, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's really what messed these Pharisees up. They were reacting to the anointing of the Spirit of God on his life. And actually, they were doing more than reacting. They were doing what some people do to this day. And Christian people do this sometimes. And this is really sad. Some Christian people in this country associate any movement of the supernatural or paranormal with the devil. Now, how you do that as a Christian, I don't know, because your Savior was born from a virgin. That's pretty supernatural. Your Savior was raised from the dead after being dead 3 days. That's pretty supernatural. Not to mention the fact that we have all kind of testimonies that happen all the time, especially in this church right here, where God does supernatural things. Eyes healed, kidney stones disappear, you name it. Okay. But there are some people that say, nope. Religion's got to fit in this box, and if anything supernatural or Twilight Zone starts happening, it's the devil. It's the devil. And that's what these Pharisees did. They see Jesus do some supernatural stuff, and they said, hey, it's by Beelzebub that you do those miracles. You're the son of the devil. And he basically said, no, I'm not, but you are. He did. He told them. He said, your dad, you're just like your dad anyway, and he said, your dad's a devil. But anyway, that's not what we're here to talk about today. He's calling us to new levels. And he's saying to you and me, don't let your structures limit what I want to do. Don't let your old structures, don't let your old religious structures limit what I want to do in your life. Say, well, God's never acted that way before with me. Well, are you the defining definition of how much God can do? God is saying, when I'm doing new things, don't let your past define where I'm trying to take you. You know, so here's the point. God is calling you and me and this church to new things and to deeper levels. The Prepare the Way campaign, which many of you worked so hard on. By the way, I forgot to thank you guys. I get confused on these services of who, when I said what to who. But, you know, we went through like 6 weeks of this campaign to raise money for a building. And if you joined us during that 6 weeks, probably you thought all we talk about is money. And you're wrong, but we do talk about it, because I don't think God's got you if he doesn't have your wallet or your sex life, right? Okay? But anyway, we worked really hard. And Connie and her team, they worked hard stuffing envelopes, and prayer teams, 23 people on prayer teams out praying on the land, and a lot of, we all worked. Everybody worked hard. And that was cool. But you didn't get a break after that. And then you rolled right into Good Friday, and a lot of you had to work hard, and you put on that, and that was incredible. And then right after that, we rolled right into Easter. 22 people got baptized. Over 400 people came out there to Easter. It was a neat time. It was a great time. But we were tired and wore out and everything. And then we rolled right into moving this building here, this whole thing. And so if I start thanking people for hours put in, I would invariably leave somebody out. And I don't want to do that. And the people that filled out those pledge cards, that was an amazing thing for me to see what God is doing in our lives. And a humbling thing. To really know what God is doing. And so I want to thank you. I want to thank you. And I missed that on here. But what I want to say other than thank you is this. By responding to God in that campaign, God, I don't know about you. Maybe you've been a radical giver for God for years. I can tell you this. Me and my wife were called to go deeper and further than we've ever gone before. Scary. Radical sacrifice stuff. That's a sign that God's doing new things. And it wasn't just us. I'll just tell you. I don't know. Maybe I don't see how I could get in trouble for doing this. But I usually do. I get in trouble a lot. I have to repent. But I'm going to go out on a limb here. There was only 5 families that didn't participate in the pledge card thing that are in our church directory. Can you imagine that? The percentage of that is phenomenal. I can't wait to talk to these campaign people, you know, and just say, hey, here's a stat is this normal? Because I don't think it's normal. I don't think it's normal. Just amazing. But anyway, God called you to a more radical sacrifice, more radical obedience. He called you to seek His face regarding a number to give. That was a hard thing. Me and my wife got, I called it arguments, and God texted me and says, that was just a Holy Spirit negotiation. It wasn't really an argument. But He don't know me very good. It was an argument. You know, and Susan and the Lord always win. But, you know, you entered a new thing, and God's breaking in. You know, and Monday night, we had a guy from First Service, and he came on Monday night. He said, I have a testimony. He said, you know, I'm from a Baptist background or something. And he said, I came to the church, and I saw people worshiping God like this. And I went, woo, that's weird. And he said, then I started doing it. And I said, hey, this is fun. And he kind of gave a testimony of his progression into the, as God presented him with some stuff, some new stuff, he entered into it with God. And he gave a testimony of how God had blessed his life. His name's Dean. Was anybody there that Monday night? It was a neat thing. It's a neat thing. He was in First Service. It was a neat thing. So old structures can't hold the new thing. So if God's doing a new thing in you, don't be surprised if your old structures start getting pressed and even broken. Okay? The second thing is that new things bring new love. And I'm kind of struck here in verse 18 through 20, where these guys are trying to be confrontive with Jesus, combative a little bit. And, hey, man, if you basically they're saying, hey, you know, all godly people fast, and we fast, and even John, this crazy guy, John fasts, but your disciples don't fast. And they're being kind of confrontive. And Jesus, in his incredibly Jesus-only way, never answers a direct question directly. He always, boom, hits them from the side. And he starts talking about a wedding. Nobody brought up wedding. They're talking about fasting. He says, hey, when the bridegroom's here, ain't nobody fasting. Why would he bring up a wedding in this conversation? Why does he? Well, and I think it's interesting that he does that. But it's prophetic in nature. And he's talking about the messianic banquet at the end of the age. That's what he starts talking about. He starts talking about, hey, you think this is something? He says, wait till you see the end of the age. And later on he talks about that. How all will be invited to this banquet that that his father will prepare. But the religious people were invited first, but they were too good. They were too busy, too proud, too whatever, and they didn't make the cut. But the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go in before you. That's the kind of stuff he's saying. It's a prophetic thing that he's starting to do, and this is always how Jesus does. You ask him a question on this level, and he answers you on this level, and you go, what? And right? Have you ever read Scripture and go, what? I do it every week when I'm trying to write a sermon for you guys. I go, what? What is there here? And God, you know what that is? When you go, what? That's God saying, come deeper. I want to show you something. Press in. It's going to take time. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take a focus. You know, but come deeper. I want to show you something deeper. And so that's kind of what he's doing here. And we really see this in the other verses about the feast at Matthew's house. But God does a new thing. There is an opportunity for love, more love for him to be released in our lives. And that's what weddings are about. They're about love. And I think that's why he brings it up. Radical love for the person of Jesus Christ is the key. It's the key. And I've been moved as I've seen our worship team in the last 6 to 8 months go, look, we're all supposed to love Jesus, right? I mean, we know that. That's like 101 Christianity 101. I love Jesus. And we're all supposed to do that, and we probably all do that. But I'm going to tell you, there's different levels of love. And I've seen our worship team go from, yeah, we love God, to like, boom. Boy, they really love God now. And you know what I also notice about them is they don't really care whether you're with them or not. They're going to have a radical display of love to their God, whether you approve of it or not. Have you ever noticed that? And that is really the key, I think, to leading people into the things of the Lord. As long as we're afraid of what people think of us, not a lot's going to happen. If I'm afraid of what you guys are thinking, then I'm going to have a carefully scripted little talk here, and I'll probably still mess up and offend people. If I just come up here and say, look, Jesus loves me, Am I adequate for this? Absolutely not. I'm going to give it all I got. Bam, here it comes. I walk away out of here and say, I did what Jesus told me to do. You know? But that's what this worship band has started to do. Did they love God before? Yeah. Has their love for God gone to the next level? I guarantee you it has. I mean, this is just crazy stuff. But it's beautiful stuff. And it's beautiful for me to watch it. And you know what it does for me? It makes me want to love Jesus more. It makes me want to say, man, I need a vision of this Jesus, because I've heard that he's the most beautiful person ever. I've heard that you can't ever love him enough, that the more you love him, he'll give you more capacity to love him some more. See, it's all a gift from God. You can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps with this God stuff. You got to walk into the little bit he gives you, and then he gives you more. But when we're talking about new things, we're talking about a release, and I think you'd be stupid to leave here today without at least, because we're going to pray at the end, without praying for a release of more love for the person of Jesus in your life. There could come. What would it look like if we had a group of people that were totally, radically in love with the person of Jesus Christ? What would it look like if big, strong, manly men were not ashamed to be, because see, Christianity mostly around the world is women and children. And mostly men are like, hey, you know, that's a religion for weakos, sickos, and people who need psychological crutch. I need all those. I am every one of those. I'll take them all. But when real men love Jesus radically, that's a beautiful thing. I remember in the 90s, there was a thing called Promise Keepers. It was a movement where speakers came together, like in, you know, Reliance Stadium and stuff like that. And thousands of men, no girls allowed, men's club only, come into the stadium and loved God. It was crazy, man, to hear just thousands of male voices worshiping God. And, you know, they had bumper stickers, and it said, real men love Jesus. And you might even see someone, they're 10 years old now, even the latest model one, but real men love Jesus. You see them every now and then on vehicles. What would it look like to be totally in love with beautiful Jesus? You know, I've been a little bit moved, actually, here lately by these people called the Bakers in Mozambique, Roland and Heidi Baker. They're missionaries. They've been missionaries for 37 years in Hong Kong, London, in the slums of Asia, things like that. They started doing it in about 1980, 79 or 80. They've always felt called to go to the poorest of the poor. That's their calling. And it ain't just talk. They're happier living with the poorest of the poor than anything. But she said, we work so hard. Because in Mozambique, it's one of the poorest countries on the planet. Work so hard. So many setbacks. Disease, malaria. They have malaria. They get sick all the time. They do what they can. She said, you know, we had two wobbly churches. She called them wobbly. Barely making it, you know. And they take in a lot of orphans. There's tons of AIDS orphans in Mozambique. They take them in. They try to feed them. They adopt them. You ought to see her family photograph. You know, there's like, she's a white lady. He's a white guy. And there's a white kid with blonde hair and a white other kid. And then there's like 13 black kids from Africa. That's all their family, you know. But God started inviting her to a deeper level with him. And she started falling more and more in love with Jesus. And she says the key, and so now they have over 10,000 churches. And three of their African pastors have raised people from the dead. See, this is greater works than, you know, stuff. They're humans, but they just pray and see people raised from the dead. This is in Mozambique. And she said, but the key to it is we don't go after it for fruit. We don't go after it for number's sake. What we go after is intimacy with Jesus. She said, as I have gone more in love with Jesus, he gives me more fruit in my life. And she pretty regularly prays for blind people and their sight is restored. It's just what she does. And then we're not just talking about, you know, I had a cataract or something and God took it away. We're talking about in Mozambique, their eyes are actually white covered when they're blind for some reason. I don't know if it's genetic or what. And by prayer, the eye turns brown and is recreated. And that happens fairly regularly with her. But she's not a magician. She's definitely not doing it by the power of the devil. She does it because she's in love with Jesus, and Jesus cares for blind people. And Jesus wants to see blind people healed. And that's what happens. And when that stuff starts happening, you can't keep people away from Jesus. So you go from two wobbly churches to 10,000 because people run to the real Jesus when they see him. And this is one of the absolute shames of keeping religion out here, keeping Jesus out here, and keeping you a nice little safe, comfortable box of religion and saying, I'm only going to go here and not further. What you're actually doing is limiting what God could possibly do through you. And so she preaches this sermon out of Ezekiel 47, and I've preached out of Ezekiel 47. And it's amazing. It's a vision that Ezekiel had of the river of life coming out from under the temple. And the river of life you'll find in Revelation 22, in the new heavens and new earth. So you'll get to see this river if you make it up there. I'm going. I don't know about you. But she said in Ezekiel's vision, the river's only ankle deep. But then Ezekiel goes further in the river than his waist deep. Do you know the passage? He goes deeper and it's like over his head and then he can only swim in the river. It's the river of life. It's the river of God. She said, this is what I found. For years as a missionary, I was only this deep in God, ankle deep. And in ankle deep with God, you can splish splash around and God does some really cool things, but you're still in control. But you start getting waist deep. I don't know if you've ever been in a very swift river. You get waist deep and you're starting to get pushed around a little bit. You're losing a little bit of control. You get over here in a current that's over your head and you are out of control. You know, I was told first service, you know, back in 1977, I was over there what they call Stinky Falls in New Braunfels, but the more common name, Randy, is the Chute. And they tell you, stay in your inner tube, going down the Chute there in New Braunfels, but not us in the 70s. We're like trying to surf down it, shoot you out the other end. But the problem with it was is that it's about 12 feet deep at the end of this thing, and it goes down like this, and if you're careful, you get sucked in that current. When you're like 1977, you're like 13, and you're like skinnier than a stick, and you just go down, man. And I remember going down, and I was out of control. I actually thought I was going to drown. And I looked up. I could see the surface of water, and I was like, I got to take a breath. But this isn't air. This is water. I'm fixing to take a breath of water. But God saved my life and popped me up and got some air, you know, and all that stuff and kind of learned my lesson and all that. But the thing of it is I was in over my head. The thing of it is, though, when you're in over your head with God, if you don't fight the current, but you learn to swim with it, that's where God wants you anyway. But the whole issue is control. As long as I'm here, I can control it. I can control how much God I have around me or on me and all that. And the sad thing is, like I said a minute ago, it limits what God can do through you. And I don't know about you, but I get really frustrated with being limited with what God can do through me. A complete surrender to the Holy Spirit is what is required. This lady prays to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, is that legal? Can we do that? Holy Spirit's the third person of Trinity. Absolutely. We're not talking about being possessed by like the exorcist, like a demonic thing. A demonic entity can possess people, but those things come, they take completely over. And you have no power over them. Take over your vocal cords and the whole thing. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people here today, you're in a current, but it's not the Holy Spirit's current. And you're trapped in that current and you can't get out. You're addicted, you're this, you're that, you're some other things. And God's telling you today, you're in the wrong river. There is a current, but it's called the Holy Spirit, that can set us free. And it is absolutely legal and right and wonderful to be completely possessed by the Holy Spirit. Because that's where you're supposed to be anyway. It's a great thing. The last thing we want to say is that new things bring new associations. So here we see in verses 14 through 17 that Matthew, or they call him Levi here, He finds Jesus, and the first thing he does is he calls all his friends together to meet Jesus. So he throws a party at his place, because what better way to get to know somebody than eat together? And so he's doing that. And these are the outcasts of the Jewish religion, you know, these sinners and tax collectors. That's why they're referred to as sinners and tax collectors. What they are is they're people who didn't care about going to the Jewish church. They weren't accepted there anyway, so they said, heck with it, we're not going to go to church. And so the Jewish leaders, they said, well, heck with them. They're not coming to our deal, so be done with them. But then we see Jesus going over there and eating with them. And so then they got a problem. They're saying, hey, you know, you can't be a man of God if you're over there hanging out with those people. We know they're unclean. We know they're less than. We know they're below us, you know. And really, it's a prophetic vision, again, of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus says, no, I'm too big for your religious structures. I come to call sinners and tax collectors and harlots and abused people and everything else to come to my party. And the wonderful thing is, you religious people are invited too. But the problem is, their pride and their old religious structures would keep them from coming to the party. So it's a prophetic act, really, of Jesus saying, let me just clue you in. At the end of the age, it's going to look more like this than your church service. That's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. So the sinners and the sorry people of this world will be invited, and many of them will come. But some people will hear the good news and be too proud to embrace it. So it's an indictment of the religion of the day. But it's important, and this is just a side note, but I want to say it. There are some people that get fixated on ministering to only poor people and homeless people and all that. And there's kind of this hierarchy thing is like, you're really spiritual, man, if you give up everything and go live in Mozambique and live among the poorest of the poor. Boy, you're really something. I could never do that. Let me just write a check. I don't even want to smell the poorest of the poor. You know, just keep them over there. Okay? And there's this kind of this thing that, you know, you're really important if you work with prisoners or homeless people. Okay? That's a good thing. But what Jesus is saying here is that it's for everybody. And you can get fixated on only one class of people and actually have a spirit of pride on you because you do minister only to those kind of people. But there's a lot of people. Not only are the down and out people loved by God, but the up and ins are loved by God too. And so the thing of it is, you got to wear your own shoes. God's called you to wear some shoes and to walk among some folk. And you can't start comparing yourself with who's walking among some other folk. You got to walk in the shoes God's called you to walk in. And there's some people in these hills right back over here in Wimberley that have $2 or $3 million in a bank account that are up and in and need Jesus real bad. And there's some folk over here in some other hills that don't have two thin dimes to rub together and need Jesus real bad too. See, the thing of it is, the devil don't care which side of the horse you fall off on, just so you fall off. And if you get all fixated, hey, I'm really something, I do this over here, and you miss somebody else, see, you're going to miss what God's doing. So I hope that you're here today to understand that when you get in the flow of the river of God, be free to walk in your own shoes. And God has put you exactly where you're supposed to be to minister to who you're supposed to minister to. And don't get uptight if you're not over somewhere else doing something else. But what you do need to do is ask God to open your eyes to who you are around. That is really, really the deal. So anyway, and so the secret is found in John 3:8, where Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, look, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. And what he means by that is the Holy Spirit's moving among people, and you come in their life in the middle of the story. You don't really know what God's doing in their life. But you need to assume, and I hope that God brought you up here today, if you don't get anything out of this talk today, that you get this. You need to assume that you are loved by God. If you're a Christian, if you've asked Jesus in your heart, you are loved by God, and you're approved by God, and you are anointed by God to get out and do some stuff and let His flow come through you. And don't be just limiting yourself to one class of people that you're going to work with, because that's not how the deal works. So anyway, here's the point. The Lord pulls out His Holy Spirit on us, and when we get radically in love with Jesus, all of a sudden, because we have this love for Him, we start loving some sorry people that really we would never love without it. It's true. As we start loving Jesus, He changes our heart, and we find a love for some folk that we could never even want to be around. And that's something else we see kind of here in this deal. At this chapter in the church's life, here in this dance hall, we're going to see a lot of people come to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see God touch a lot of people's lives. And that's, I don't know all the reasons why He brought us here. I see why we could have stayed where we were and moved straight into our new building in a few months. But God brought us here to do a new work in our hearts, in our lives, and to shake up the status quo and to do some pruning, maybe. It's not fun when God prunes you, but there's some of that going on. Now, I want to close with this, because a lot of times we won't do much with other people. The first reason is because we don't love Jesus much. And so because we don't love Jesus much, we don't love people much. That's been my problem most of my life. I love one person other than Susan. It's me, the guy in the mirror. Actually, I love him more than I love her in any day. The guy in the mirror is, you know. And because of that, I don't love Jesus as much as I could. And I sure don't love you people as much as I could. And that kind of thing. But God wants to break that. He wants to break that in all of us. But here's one reason why we're afraid to love some people. Because we think there's not enough. Now, that's the story of my life. There's not going to be enough. John, there's not going to be enough for you. You got to get that last piece of food because there ain't going to be enough here because your brother's going to get it if you don't get it. There ain't going to be enough money in the companies, so there's not going to be enough. There's not going to be enough room at the something. There's not going to be enough. There's just not going to be, there's not going to be enough here. There's not going to be enough. Start a church. Hey, there's not going to be enough anointing. There's not going to be enough people. There's not going to be enough money. There's not going to be. Has anybody ever struggled with not enough? Or am I just looking at some folk that got it all together? What I want to tell you is, in Jesus, there's always enough. Now, I hope that you can get it. This is not just a clever trick here to end a good sermon. The message of the day is, in Jesus Christ, there's always enough. Now, it's not enough. You don't have enough. And there's going to be people God sends to you that you don't know what to do with because you don't have enough. You don't have enough resources even if you wanted to give it to these people to help them. Because their needs are so big, and just as soon as you fix one of them, 10 more of them show up. And so you get this kind of thing of, well, there's only so much. I can only do so much. But here's the concept. There is always enough in Jesus. And what has really brought this home to me is these people in Malawi who they've written a book called Always Enough. This is one of their old books. But can I just read you a page or two how this thing breaks down? It worked on first service, and I think y'all are a little bit smarter than them. Y'all are at least paying more attention than them, so I'm going to try it. If it worked with those guys, it'll probably work with you. So this is Heidi Baker's husband, Roland. He says this. So, as jars of clay, we enter the spiritual fray by faith, straining for what's ahead. And it's amazing to us that he is able to qualify us for the fight. See, I feel unqualified for the stuff that God calls me to most of the time. Do you? I hope so. Just when we think we know how to minister to one person, 1,000 or 10,000 present themselves urgently and desperately here in Mozambique. Now, by the way, they feed 3,000 orphans a day. Imagine how much food that takes? And they don't have World Vision or anybody backing them up, okay? It's just prayer and, oh, God, we got to feed the orphans today. We barely find time and patience to handle one drastic crisis, only to run into 10 more the same day. So the point he's trying to make is you and yourself don't have enough to minister anything. We pour out love and compassion 1 minute, only to run dry and turn irritable the next minute. Has that ever happened to you? God really uses you on a prayer team. God really uses you in a small group Bible study. God really uses you to pray for somebody. And on the way home, you and your wife get up at each other's throats and you act like you're not even saved. And you just feel like an idiot. Welcome to ministry. That's what he's saying. We preach our hearts out and see vast response, and they have, over 10,000 churches started, only to encounter great ignorance. Have you ever encountered great ignorance in people? I think it's a great word. Misunderstanding and hardness of heart the next. We receive miracles of financial provision, okay, for feeding these orphans, only to be robbed and cheated on a grand scale the next minute. Now, if you've ever worked in developing world countries, you know that's true. I mean, this is crazy. We teach faith, but begging continues around us all the time. We preach power, but hungry people die of starvation right in front of our eyes. They bury many babies every year. Okay, these people are forgotten by the wealthy of the world. We preach unity in the Spirit, but we have to deal with jealousies and offenses of all kinds. Our marriage, our family, and our closest friendships are under assault every day from intense stress and impossible demands. This is the life of a person living in the river of God. Have you ever thought that if you really got it together with God, you would just live on the sunny side of the street all day long? I have thought that for years. And I'm just now getting free to find out when I'm really in the anointing of God and really in the flow of God, I am going to have some tough stuff. Not just one day, but on a regular basis. So he goes on and saying this stuff, and I could bore you with it, but I do want to say a couple more things like this. He says, every day requests come pouring into our office for finances. Always for good, legitimate, desperately needed things. Heidi, my wife, faces long lines of people all day who need, they're in tragic situations, they need help. Their faces are lined and cracked with weathered skin. They're survivors of Africa's harsh realities. There's so few employers to send them to, so few missions who will take them in, so few other churches that will teach them how to live the Christian life. Everybody's at capacity. Everybody is stretched to the limit, unable to move. In the face of everything Satan can do, we maintain there's always enough. There's always enough. He says there's over 180,000 AIDS orphans in Mozambique, over 400,000 AIDS orphans in Malawi, and over 1 million AIDS orphans in Kenya. Here in Mozambique, the prime minister has admitted that this country is facing collapse because so many teachers, policemen, and health workers are dying of AIDS. Yes, we're seeing a great revival and move from God because God's heard our cries and we're incredibly grateful. But we're only jars of clay. But God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And in all of our weakness, we keep submitting ourselves to Him that we can see His glory. And the devil tells us, no, there's not enough. But in Jesus, we say, there's always enough. And I think that's where we need to see where it stops with us today, is that God's doing a new thing in our lives. He's doing a new thing in this church. And you and I have a choice. We can stay where we are and resist the new things God's doing, or we can embrace it. And if we embrace the new things God's doing, we're going to find out that there's always going to be enough. There's always going to be enough resources. There's always going to be enough anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's always going to be enough money. It may require everything you have, but there's going to be enough. There's going to be enough victory in the Lord. If we grab onto the Lord, there is enough to deliver us from addictions. There is enough to fix our marriages. There is enough to help another guy's marriage get fixed. There's always enough in the gospel. Isn't that great? I mean, the whole sermon should have been about that, I guess. So what are you going to choose? You know, if you embrace the new thing God's doing in your life, you'll embark on a wild ride. And I can't guarantee what's going to happen. I know where it ends. It ends in heaven. But what happens between here and there, I can't guarantee what's going to happen. I can guarantee you this, God's good. All the time, and all the time, God's good. And you know what? You'll see things that you never thought you'd experience. You really will. But if you choose to walk in fear and unbelief, you will completely miss the new thing that God has ordained for you in this church, in this community. And I believe God will allow you to live a humdrum existence and only experience a trickle of what could have happened in your life. That's really, I think, the message. And so I think we have a choice today. And I want to pray for those that, you know, that God's doing a new thing in your life. And I tell you one thing that's going to keep you from embracing a new thing. There's one word. It's fear. It's fear of losing control. It's fear of what might happen. But I would hope that a fear of missing God would override those other fears. And you would join me, because I'm scared of a lot of things. And I'm perplexed by a lot of things. And I'm tempted to think, no, there's not enough. But I believe in the gospel, there is enough. And I believe in the person of Jesus, there's always enough. And so I'm going to go forward and embrace new things God's doing. And I want to pray for you if that's what's going on with you. And I don't really know what new things God's presenting to your life right now. But I think He brought you here to talk straight like this. And so if we could just stand up, we're going to pray and have some time to minister here. So let's close our eyes for a minute. And actually, I believe God is doing a new thing, and I believe this is a timely word, and I want to pray for you. So if God's doing a new thing in your life, I would like for you to come up front here. And we want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and anoint what He's doing new and fresh and just come right now. And we want to begin to lift up our hands to Him and agree with what He's doing. So just come on right now. And I would like to ask you to raise your hands up the best way you can and deal with God. And I don't know what God's going to tell you to do, but I think you're supposed to begin to talk to Him right now. And you begin to talk to your Lord and your Savior and beautiful Jesus and say something like, I accept the new thing, Lord. I want to walk into it. I want a vision of beautiful Jesus. I want to fall more and more in love with Jesus. I want to release control of whatever these things. And so in the name of Jesus, I just bind fear right now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fear on our people that would say, there's not going to be enough. Fear that would say, I might lose control. Those kind of things, we just rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And I pray for a holy fear of the Lord would fall on us as a church body, that we would begin to be just incredibly hungry for what You want to do. So, Chris, why don't you lead us kind of in a chorus so we can kind of drown out so everybody kind of can't hear the other guy praying. But I would like for you to pray out loud and begin to talk to your Lord, your God, about these things as Chris plays here. Faster than we need to, and so I don't want in any way, shape, or form stop that. I want to encourage you to stay here and let God continue His work, but there's some that need personal prayer, and our prayer teams are over in the corner by the green chairs, and so Chris is going to continue to lead us into ministry time. So stay until God is finished talking to you, and then give Him a few more seconds, because sometimes we leave way too soon. God bless you.